Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So my question for all of us this morning is, do you love and trust God enough to give him your first and your best? Or does he get your leftovers? I want you to imagine a family who says, Mom, it's Mother's Day. We love you and we want to honor you. And so they lead her out into the yard, and it's a beautiful sunny day, and the grass is clipped, and there's a long table set with like the fancy cloth napkins and the finest dishware, and there's a bouquet of flowers in the middle, and there's a wonderful, delicious-looking spread. All her favorites, you know, waffles, strawberries, eggs done just the way she likes them, fresh squeezed juice, the whole nine yards. And they all sit down, and Mom at the head of the table, and she has a big smile on her face. And one by one, each of the kids pick up their plate, load it up, and start eating. And Mom looks around, a little confused. And she looks down at her empty plate and looks back up and sees the kids stuffing their face. And at a certain point, she goes, hold on. I thought you guys said you wanted to honor me. And the kids with their mouth full go, no, absolutely, Mom. I mean, you're number one. We want it. So we're going to eat. And then anything that's left over is yours. All is yours, right? There's something really off with that picture, obviously. That mom might be tempted to say, you know what, forget all you punks. I'm going to fly to Hawaii or something by myself. yeah, if they really wanted to show her honor, they would give her the first and the best. They would dish her up first with whatever they wanted, with whatever she wanted. And even if that meant that they didn't get any. Right? Because it would be better to honor her and do without than to dishonor her and have a full belly but pay her lip service, right? If we're honest with ourselves, you and I should have no problem admitting that we often treat God very similar to how that family treats their mom, right? We say we love him, we trust him, we appreciate him, we want to honor him. But so often we give God what's left over instead of giving him priority, giving him first, giving him best. And there's an Old Testament principle that addresses this concept. It's called the principle of first fruits. And this idea basically says that giving God our first and our best shows three things: gratitude, faith, and obedience. Let's look at them one at a time here. Gratitude, right? God, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the way that you provide for us, the way that you take care of us. Faith, God, we acknowledge that we are utterly dependent upon you and for all things, and so we choose to trust you. Obedience. God, we trust you so much that we'll live how you want us to live. We'll do what you say to do, even if it means I don't get a waffle at brunch. God, I'll still follow you. And remembering these three things, gratitude, faith, and obedience, was so important that in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to essentially create a national holiday just for that. It's called the Feast of the First Fruits. And I want to look at the paragraph that describes it. It comes out of Leviticus. And then I'll read that paragraph. And then I invite you to pray with me when I pray. And let's ask God, just Lord, if you got anything to say to me, I help me to hear you. And then we'll look at the text a little more closely. And my goal is that you would leave here, no matter where you are, where you come from. My goal is that you leave here with an intensified desire to honor God by giving him the first and the best of yourself. So here it is, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, When you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old, without defect. Together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter hin of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So I ask you, would you pray with me about this now? Lord, there's a million other things in this life that we can give ourselves to. We can give our energy to, give our time, give our talent, our treasure, Lord. But only you deserve the best. So I pray, God, that you would help us to be a church that knows your goodness, that knows your provision, and has such a confidence that even if we give, you'll take care of us. And even if you don't, our greatest desire is to honor you. So God, would you keep us faithful in this way? Would you speak now? Would you give us all ears to hear for your glory and for the sake of a world who needs you? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what's going on in this passage? Like, for this to make any sense, you got to know at least a little bit of Israel's history. If you've read through the Old Testament, you'll know that they had been slaves in Egypt for centuries. So they're living in Pharaoh's society and having to conform to Pharaoh's ways. And all of their work and all of the fruit of their labor went to serve Pharaoh. And it started out okay. But as time went by, the oppression that they were under intensified till eventually they said, we can't take this anymore. And they cried out to God. They said, God, you save us from this. And God heard their cry. God always hears the prayer of his people. And he delivered them out of that slavery. So then for a time, and right when this was commanded here, they were free, but they were basically homeless. They were set free. They weren't in slavery anymore, but they didn't have a land that they could call their own. They didn't have a land they could call home. So God promised to give them a certain territory called Canaan. And this was a fertile land where they could live and they could establish themselves. And most importantly, where they could be his people, right? God was setting up a society that does life his way, a community of people who know him and live in relationship with him and reflect his character to the nations around them. So before he gave them the land, he gave them instructions on how to live in the land. It's like before you borrow someone your chainsaw, you give them the instructions on how to use it. You flip this switch, you pull the thing here, make sure you don't cut your leg off, so on and so forth. You give the instructions before you give the goods. Before God gave the land, he gave the instructions. He said, this is how life is going to work in this society, in this land that I'm giving you. This is the kind of society you're going to be. And one of the national holidays, or I'll say it this way, one of the pieces of their liturgical rhythm was giving this offering of their first fruits to the Lord. In the passage I just read, let's look at verse 10. He says, when you enter the land I am giving you. So it's not your land. It's not the land that you earn or that you own. It's my land, and I'm giving it to you. You're going to reap a harvest, and when you do that, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. So a big old bundle. You're going to bring it to the priest. And this is where it kind of gets weird. We don't do this in our church services. But he's going to, verse 11, wave the sheaf before the Lord. In other words, saying, God, this is yours. This is offered to you, and he'll accept it on your behalf. And then verse 12, not only, in addition to the sheaf, on that same day, here's what else you're going to do. You're going to make the Lord an entire meal. You sacrifice a lamb, 1 year old, a good one, without spot or blemish, without defect. You're going to cook God up a nice lamb steak. You're going to take 2 ephahs of the finest flour. You give God your best here. And 2 ephahs, that's twice as much as a normal grain offering. So God's really demanding a lot of provision here. Mix it with oil. And then you got the steak, you got the bread. You're going to bring God a nice old liter of wine, a quarter of a hin of wine, and that's just going to be poured out. Like the meat's going to be burned, the grain burned, the wine poured out. It seems like it's all just going to waste. But what's actually happening is it's all being offered to God. And pay attention to verse 14. He says, you're going to do all of this, think about this, before you eat anything. You must not eat any of that grain, that new grain, that first harvest grain. You're not going to eat, not in the form of bread, not in the form of roasted grain, no cream of wheat, and not even fresh, not even just picking it off the stalk and eating it fresh like that. I don't want you to eat any of this until you bring me the first fruits. And the first fruits, that word means the first, but it also means the choice, the best. And he says, you're going to bring that, and you're not going to eat any of it until after you've offered some of it to God. And this isn't just a one-time thing. This is going to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come, wherever you live. Now, I want you to ask yourself, why on earth would God have commanded them to do this? Think about this. Why would God make this a part of their liturgy, that every single year when they begin to harvest grain, they're going to pause before they eat any of it. They're going to bring some of it and some of the good stuff. They're going to bring it to him, make him a meal, offer it up to him. Why does God ask them, command them even, to honor him with their first fruits? He's got to have a reason for doing this, right? Like, God doesn't just make up stupid rules for fun. No, he has purpose behind every single thing he asks his people to do. So why the first fruits? Well, what I mentioned earlier, gratitude, faith, obedience. Let's look at each three of those. Let's start with gratitude. Gratitude, the first thing I want you to see is that gratitude is the first emotion to evaporate. Thankfulness fizzles out of us quickly, doesn't it? How long do you need to be at Disneyland? Here it's Disney World. How long do you need to be at any of these theme parks before your kids go from thankfulness to complaining about something? Doesn't take long, does it? And meanwhile, you're like, I'm paying $16 for a churro? Can you imagine how grateful God's people would have been that first year after they got, after God had given them the land? Like, it wouldn't have been a challenge for their hearts to be just overflowing with thanks as they're reaping that first harvest. They would have been just all singing his praises, saying, God, thank you so much. You've set us free. We're not slaves anymore. You've given us a land. We're not homeless anymore. You've caused it to produce plentifully. God, thank you for the way that you provide for us. Thank you for the way you take care of us. But knowing what you know about human beings, how long do you think it would have been before they started to forget all of that? Before they started to become a little more entitled, kind of spoiled, ungrateful, and they begin to take the provision of the Lord for granted. Gratitude disappears quickly, doesn't it? I don't think it would have been very long. So God said, here's the deal. I want you to build this discipline into your rhythms. Build this into your life's calendar as a way of keeping this in front of you, right? To remind yourself before you eat the produce, if you want to honor me, pause, offer the first and the best, because showing honor to the Lord keeps, it's like a greenhouse, it keeps gratitude from evaporating. It's like gratitude condenses on the honor and stays in our souls when we choose to honor God. The second thing I want you to see here is that a decrease in gratitude leads to a decrease in faith. This is always how it seems to work. The second we stop being thankful is the second we start thinking we are independent. Like, and it was the case for God's people here, for Israel. It wouldn't be long before Israel would start thinking, you know what? This is actually our grain. Like, we tilled the soil, we planted the seeds, we did the work, we harvested. This is actually ours. And God, over and over again, would have to remind them, no, hold on. Don't forget, it's not your land, it's my land. I gave it to you. And I cause the grain to grow. I'm the one who sends the rain. And not only is it my land, you're also my people. I'm the one that set you free. I'm the one that delivered you out of slavery. I'm the one who sustains your life. I'm the one who gives you breath in your lungs. I'm the one, yes, I know you cultivated, but I gave you strength, I gave you health, I gave you know-how to do it. So you're people, you're my people, tilling my soil, harvesting my grain. And God says, it is my good pleasure to bless you in this way. So before you eat, offer. Before you partake of the blessing, pause to honor the blesser. And in so doing, you remember who is really providing for you. And you know what that does? Remembering that, gratitude builds up. You know what else? Faith. Trusting God, reminding God, we depend on you for everything and we trust you. See, God's people give God their first fruits because grateful people tend to trust God well. The third thing I want you to see is that when faith decreases, obedience also decreases. This over and over again throughout Israel's history and in our own lives as well, at least in mine. I don't know, maybe you guys are saints that are, you made it. You don't need any more work on you. Not me. Over and over throughout Israel's history, we see that God's people consistently forget that they depend on him for everything. And when that happens, their commitment to live for him goes out the window. You process that? When we forget that we depend on God for everything, our commitment to live for him always goes out the window. And this first fruits offering, it just put them in the position where they literally had to trust God. It put them in a place where they could tangibly see that faith is necessary and that living for God and living his way is a non-negotiable, because the first fruits offering meant they had to give first and then live off the rest. But we human beings prefer to know we've got our bases covered and then maybe give some. We like to know that the ends are gonna meet and also my comfort needs are also gonna be met. And then if there's anything left, we can give. But the first fruits offering, this was a risk. But think about this. Their very first harvest of the year, their granary supplies running low. Their very first harvest, they take a bunch of it and just give it to God. It's a risk. What if there's a serious drought sets in? What if a swarm of locusts comes in and eats it up? What if there's a wildfire and it takes out their their field. What if an enemy army, this happened all the time, an enemy army came in and just trampled with their horses, just trampled all their crops? I mean, first fruits offering was a risk, and it put them in the position where they had to take a step of faith-filled obedience, even though they didn't know the outcome. When they did this, they were saying, God, I trust you. We trust you to provide. We give saying, Lord, we know you're going to take care of us down the line. And even if you don't, God, we would rather honor you and die than dishonor you and live. God, we would rather honor you and go without than to dishonor you and have bellies full. Now, I said that when faith decreases, obedience decreases. Let's not be so negative. Let's flip that around and look at it through the positive lens here. When faith increases, obedience increases as well. In other words, the more I trust God, and the more I realize that I depend on him for everything, the more likely I am to live for him. See, when faith goes up, obedience follows suit. People that trust God love doing what he says. And if I don't want to do what God says, that probably shows that I don't trust him that much. So God's people, they give of their first fruits. They give of their first and their best to stay thankful, to stay faithful, and to live for him. So what's this got to do with us? What does this mean for us today? We are not required in the new covenant. We are not required to keep this command to the letter. Please do not bring me a sheaf of barley and ask me to wave it before the Lord. We're not going to do it. Now, the lamb steak, the bread, the wine, I mean, we could talk, all right? But we're not going to, I mean, we don't, Jesus fulfilled the requirement of the law for us. So that has changed, but there's something that hasn't changed. And that is that a full belly and an empty heart is still a very dangerous place to live. But you know what else hasn't changed? God still loves to bless and take care of his kids who love him, trust him, thank him, and follow him. That ain't never gonna change. That's the heart of our Father. He loves taking care of his kids. In fact, we're gonna sing a song about the blessing. We're gonna invite the musicians to come back up in a few minutes, and we're gonna sing this together as a response. But what I want you to think about is that we are not all that different than the ancient Israelites, right? Our gratitude evaporates quickly. We forget how dependent we are upon God. And as our gratitude diminishes, our faith shrinks and our commitment to live for him dwindles. So the idea of giving God our first and our best is still very relevant to our lives today. Now, it's not a commandment to be obeyed directly, but there is a principle to be applied. The principle of first fruits, I think, applies to a host of areas. Just think about this. Think about your devotional life. When it comes to prayer and knowing God's word and worshiping him, does God get our first and our best, or do we give him the leftovers? If there's any time left, then maybe I'll do that. When it comes to, right, we're called to love God with our entire heart and our calendar. We're also called to love our neighbor as ourselves. When it comes to loving and serving other people, do we say, listen, we're gonna carve that out and I'm gonna give time to that first? Or do we say, if there's any time left over, then maybe I'll serve. Then maybe I'll do something others-minded. Think about the way this principle, the first fruits principle, applies to major life decisions. You know, the principle of first fruits means trusting God enough to follow him even if you don't know the outcome, even though you don't know the outcome. And that might be choosing a path that, you know, it doesn't pay as well, but it has kingdom implications. How many people have been at a fork in the road of life and they're choosing between something lucrative and something they think that God wants them to do, something noble? They've all, oh, on this one, we got the pay's good, the benefits are good. That seems secure. But over here, I really think God wants me to do some certain kingdom impact. And yet the pay isn't as good. The benefits aren't as good. See, the principle of the first fruits says that you got to trust God enough to put yourself in a position where he has to provide for you. That doesn't mean don't get a paycheck. All I'm saying is that follow God, not paychecks. Let's think about when it comes to actual giving, the principle of the first fruits, our actual finances. When it comes to tithing to the church or giving donations to other charities or nonprofits that are doing good work that you believe in, or giving directly to individuals to just bless them or help take care of their needs. In whatever case, God calls us to first fruits generosity, not last fruits generosity. Last fruits generosity allows us to kind of hedge the risk of our generosity, doesn't it? But first fruits giving, it says, God, I'm gonna trust you even though I don't know the outcome. Last fruits giving allows us to kind of give out of our surplus. Oh, there's a whole bunch left, so I can give a little. First fruits giving removes that temptation. Last fruits giving is low priority. First fruits giving is high priority, which low priority generosity is an oxymoron. True generosity is inherently a high priority. Last fruits giving allows us to select the best for ourselves. First fruits generosity desires to give God our best. So see, risky generosity, it just shows true faith. If you're in the spot and you're going, I feel like God's leading me to give to this person or to this ministry or something, and you're going, but what if there's not enough? What if something goes wrong? I think that's a good spot to be in. And God says, all right, will you trust me enough to provide? Do you want to honor me, or do you want to take care of yourself? And the beauty of it is we honor God, our needs get met. If our desire is to do his will, we never lack what is necessary to do it. Think about the way the principle of the first fruits, this last point of application, applies to parenting. I cannot think of an area that puts us more squarely into a position where we got to trust God even though we don't know the outcome than parenting. God asks us as parents to give the first and the best of our family to him. What do I mean by that? God, he asks us, he says, I want you to trust me with your kids. What does that mean? He says, I want you to prioritize their discipleship. I want you to prioritize serving together as a family. I want you to prioritize loving me and loving others as a family. I want you to prioritize worship. I want you to prioritize participation in the local body of Christ. I want you to prioritize living on mission with God as a family. See, the principle of the first fruits says, make honoring God as a family a top priority. Parents, like, we cannot give God our leftovers and then expect to raise kids who honor him when they age. That's hypocrisy. Big picture, if we want to live lives full of gratitude, full of faith, living for God, I think we got to apply the principle of first fruits. And so my challenge to your church is this week, would you take time to prayerfully ask God, what areas of my life are you getting my leftovers? Just pray about that. Open yourself to conviction there. And then talk with one other person about it, maybe your spouse or someone you're really close to. But big picture, you need to know, this is what we need to be reminded of. Blessing awaits those who give themselves fully to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, there's a million reasons we hold back. There's a million reasons we fear to trust you entirely, to give ourselves entirely to you, whether it's in the form of generosity or giving our time or priorities, Lord. But you are so worthy of everything we are, our whole beings, Lord. You call us to love you with our heart, soul, mind, strength, Lord. The whole person, you care about the whole person. And so God, help us to give you the whole person, the first and the best of who we are, including our calendars. And would you take it? Would you show blessing, Lord? Would you give grace? Would you give peace? Would you provide? We thank you for being the Father who loves his kids, who has a smile on his face when he looks at us through the lenses of what Jesus, the perfect Son, did. We praise you, we give you the glory, and ask you to be with us now as we go about our weeks. In Jesus' name.